I was going through a spiritual dry season when I was writing this sermon back in October. And things were okay, but I wasn't feeling like I was hearing from God as much as maybe I had in the past. So I began to really pray about it. I didn't want it to be that way. And I began to claim the verse in Jeremiah 29:13, and it says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Do you have that verse up there, Noah? There it is. This is such a comforting verse to me that God wants us to be close to him. He's not hiding from us. Now, Jeremiah wrote those words to the exiled people of Israel while they were in Babylon. The 70 years of exile were not over, but God was promising these people that they were not abandoned. And they were facing the consequences of their sin. They had followed after idolatry, and God was allowing them to feel the consequences. But God had not disowned them. So although those words were written to the people of Israel, this lines up with the character of God. God is not hiding from us, and I can claim this verse. "You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." And we see this in the New Testament as well, as Paul told the pagan people of Athens the same thing in Acts 27:17. It says, "God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." So from this time of praying and meditating on verses like this in God's word throughout a few days, another verse spoke to my heart during this quiet time with God, and it's not a verse that I'd ever seen before, and it's Exodus 15:2. It says, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." In these verses, in the chapters in Exodus before this, God had split the Red Sea. And if you've been around church for a while, you know the story. God's people were slaves in Egypt, and God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. But Pharaoh did not want to lose that slave labor, so he refused. So God sent Moses to warn them 10 times, and each time Pharaoh refused to do what God said. And God finally sent these plagues of frogs and lice and locusts and boils, but Pharaoh still refused. And on the 10th act of God, Pharaoh finally relented, and Moses led his people out of Egypt. But they don't get too far until they ran smack into the Red Sea. And then they turn around, and Pharaoh changed his mind and was chasing after them with his army. So God pushed back the Red Sea with a mighty wind, and the people of Israel crossed on dry land. Here's a picture of an artist's rendition of what that might look like as they cross on dry land. And in our modern day, this story sounds crazy to us, right? However, the timing is the most significant part of this miracle. God did this at just the right time. Stories like this are hard for people to believe. They claim that stories like this are made up. But water gets pushed back by mighty winds fairly frequently. Do we have that picture, Noah, of not that one, the next one? There it is. This is a picture of 2022, a reverse storm surge of Hurricane Ian drained Tampa Bay and exposed parts of the ocean floor that have rarely been seen. This is Tampa Bay. They're out there walking in the mud. See, the counterclockwise winds pulled back the sea. Isn't it strange how we can believe that God exists, right? But these stories like this, sometimes God parting the Red Sea, those things are crazy. Now, the government drops pictures of UFOs and you guys are all in. But parting the Red Sea is crazy. And God could have done this even if this didn't happen naturally. But regardless, God saved his people. And then he let go of the seas, and the path slammed shut and destroyed the enemies of God. And Pharaoh and the Egyptian army that was pursuing them was swallowed up. So you can go back to that picture, Noah. There it is. Swallowed up in the seas. Moses and the people of Israel have just witnessed numerous miraculous events, amazing things, and now they're safe. God had intervened in the world, and I'm sure they're breathing a big sigh of relief. And they were probably dead tired, too. They've been running for their lives, and an adrenaline rush of fear and anxiety, and then joy would have zapped their strength. So chapter 14 ends with this. It says, "Then the people feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord." And this was a major event in the life of the people of Israel. And thousands of years later, Passover is still one of the biggest holidays for the Jewish people, remembering the 10th plague and how God told his people to sacrifice a Passover lamb to protect their family from the death angel that passed by. It's no coincidence that Jesus was crucified during Passover week as well, because he is our Passover lamb that saves us from sin, death, hell, and the grave. So after this monumental event in the history of their country and the lives of these men and women and children, they were free for the very first time. So Moses decides to lead them in a new song of praise. We see that in Exodus 15. If you have your Bibles, you can open it there. We'll read 13 verses here, and we'll read this song that Moses led his people in. You can find that in the app as well, or up on the screen. Exodus 15:1. Imagine them singing. I won't sing this, right? I could, though. I could kill this. He says, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously." How has he done that? 10 plagues, freeing from Egypt, the Red Sea. "For he has triumphed gloriously. The horses and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you have overthrown your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The flood stood up in a heap. The deep congealed in the hearts of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. But you blew your wind, the seas covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." And this was a spontaneous song, and it would seem to be, like many of the songs in the Old Testament, a call and repeat song. So let's try that, okay? This morning we'll do that. I'll say a part, and then you repeat it back to me. You ready? The Lord is my strength and my song.
The Lord is my strength and my song.
And he has become my salvation.
And he has become my salvation.
This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him.
My father's God, and I will exalt him.
So as they're singing this, then Moses' sister jumps up and leads the women in song with a tambourine and a dance. And I asked Carly to do that. No, I'm just kidding. She almost died right there. But in verse 20, we see that. It says, "Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with the tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.'" So this is Moses' older sister, Miriam, and she was there when Moses was placed into the basket as a baby and sent down the Nile to protect him from that slaughter of the newborn Hebrew boys commanded by Pharaoh. And she also helped orchestrate her mother to be able to be the nursemaid for baby Moses as he was found by Pharaoh's daughter and would be raised in the palace. So Miriam has seen some amazing things on top of what has just transpired. Miriam is the first woman in the Bible to be called a prophetess. And she helped her brothers, Moses and Aaron, as they led the people out of captivity. But she had some issues too. Later in Numbers 12, she complains that Moses marries a Cushite woman, which would have been modern-day Ethiopia. And she seems to also be upset at this time that God was leading mostly through Moses and not including her and Aaron. And she wanted to be part of the leadership. And because of this sin, these two things that she had done, Miriam is struck with leprosy that turns her skin white as snow as a punishment for complaining that Moses married a dark-skinned woman. But Moses cries out to God for his sister, and God heals her after a week. So Miriam had some spiritual highs and some spiritual lows. And we have seen this encouragement throughout God's word from Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:2, where it says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So she has these highs and lows. And I wanted to highlight Miriam as an important leader during this time of Israel's history. Didn't want to skip over her part in leading Israel to sing and worship, giving thanks to God for this newfound freedom from slavery and all the miraculous things that he had done for them. But now that we have some context, I want to zoom in on just the verses of that one verse of Moses' song that we started with in Exodus 15:2. "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him." What stood out to me about this when I was in that spiritually dry season was that Moses wrote a nice little mini sermon here with 3 points, and they all begin with S, like every good preacher does. That's why I don't do it. But he says this: God is our strength. I've been going to Planet Fitness 3 times a week for a year. I have seen 0 results. And that's why I'm so glad that I can claim that the Lord is my strength. But it seems to me, people that are in this position that they're in, it would be less about strength in muscles and more about strength to take one more step. Remember, we talked about how weary they must be. God had led them out of Egypt and led them to the banks of the Red Sea, and he would give them the strength to go wherever he wanted them to go. The people of Israel were groaning when they saw Pharaoh coming after them, but in just a short while and a miraculous display of God's power, now they're singing on the other side. And here at the beginning of 2026, you don't have to be strong on your own. God is our strength, and we can lean on him. And when you think you are spent and you think you don't have anything left, he is your strength. Amen. And some of you know that. Some of you know that personally in 2025, where you lost a loved one or you lost a job or a health diagnosis, and you have had to lean on Jesus. He is your strength. But he isn't just someone who gives us strength to get through the day. His goodness also engages our emotions. How do I know that? It's because he says God is our song. And if I came up to any of you after the service and said, "You know what? You are my song," that would freak you out. You know, you would be a little bit concerned about that. Even if I toned it down and said, "Hey, pal, you make me want to sing," it would be weird. Why? There's an intimacy to this. There's an implication of love, an intense feeling that cannot be contained, and I've just got to let it out. And Moses and Miriam and the people of Israel are overwhelmed with how good God has been to them, and they just have to sing. And this is the first song recorded in all of the Bible. Moses and Miriam, the first brother and sister recording artists, followed shortly after by Donnie and Marie Osmond, and that Billie Eilish and Phineas for the younger people. But Charles Spurgeon says, not only is this the first biblical song recorded, it also may be the best. And I've gone to a Passion Conference a few times and heard tens of thousands of God's people in a giant stadium and just lift up their voices, and it's overwhelming. And I can't imagine hearing perhaps hundreds of thousands of God's people, of Israelites, that have just been through the roller coaster of being rescued by God and then trapped again and then rescued again. I imagine they sing with abandon. I don't think they're probably conscious of the person next to them or whether or not they look silly as they lift up praises to God with all their hearts. I'm sure this was a worship service for the ages. Dancing and tambourines and the voices of multitudes singing praises to their Father God. God is our strength. God is our song. And then Moses says, God is our salvation. Delivered, liberated, freed, rescued. Let me tell you a story about someone being dramatically saved. In 2008, Jonathan thought the crashing of glass outside his flat in Edinburgh was nothing more than a few rowdy drunks tossing bottles, as they often did. Within minutes, though, the stairway to his fifth-floor home was impassable. The sound had actually been windows of the apartment below shattering in the heat of a fire. Inside, his wife Erica and a guest were chatting, oblivious to the fact that they were in danger, until Jonathan appeared in the doorway and said calmly, "We need to go." And when the front door was opened, they were met with a wall of thick black smoke and stifling heat. They were forced back inside. They tried sealing the door with wet towels, but smoke oozed in from under the floorboards and the walls, and the room dimmed to a black as if swallowed by darkness. They pressed themselves against the small, high window in the living room, taking turns to gulp fresh air whenever the shifting winds cleared the flames below. But the smoke outside was often just as unbreathable as inside, and panic began to set in. And in that moment, they realized how fragile life truly was and how easily everything that made life could vanish in an instant. Desperation set in, and they're prepared to jump if it meant survival. And at last, firefighters arrived, and they smashed the window and guided the three of them to safety, down an extendable ladder. And they're treated for smoke inhalation, but otherwise unharmed. And through the memory of that night, the power of fire, they were haunted by that, though they were so glad that they were saved. And this is a perfect illustration of what God did for us. We were desperate. We were without hope. There was no way for us to save ourselves. We needed help outside of us. And Israel did too. Israel was trapped, and they were surely going to die with water in front of them and a rabid army behind them. And there was no way out until there was. And it was God. God is their salvation. And this message and this song is remembered throughout the Old Testament, as the psalmist in Psalms 118:14 remembered that song of Moses and sang it in the temple again when he said, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." Shortly before the exile, they'd been led in with Moses out of slavery and into freedom. But they had sinned and turned their back on God over and over again. And Babylon was coming in order to take them away for 70 years into exile. And Isaiah sings this song as well. Before this, in chapters 1 through 8 of Isaiah, he's warning Israel of this coming judgment. 70 years away from home. No homeland. Once again in slavery. But in chapters 9 and 11, Isaiah foretells of a coming Messiah that would set them free once and for all. But in chapter 12, Isaiah sings this first worship song once again. In Isaiah 12, 2, he's telling them this bad news. You're going into exile. You're going into slavery once again. But he still says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Isaiah wants to remind them that, yes, they will be trapped. They're going to face the consequences of their sin, and it's bad. And some of them would die before deliverance ever came, and there was no way out. But one day, they would get to sing this song once again. They would not be abandoned. And if they sought God, they would find him if they sought him with all their heart. Strength and song and salvation. These are all words of victory. And God would save them once again. As Jesus comes into Jerusalem, the people, he's riding on this donkey, and they grab the palm fronds and they lay down their cloaks. And this is what they cried out with all their lungs: Hosanna. Hosanna means save us. Strength and song and salvation. And the life and sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus nailed down that not only does he save us, he is the person of our salvation. So as we step into this brand new year, on this very first Sunday of 2026, Moses' word in Exodus 15:2 can become our anthem as well. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Repeat that with me. The Lord is my strength,
and my song,
and he has become my salvation. Just as Israel sang this on the other side of the Red Sea, we too can sing this on the other side of challenges or seasons of dryness, knowing that God has carried us through. He is the strength that we lean on when we're weary, the song that fills our heart with joy, and the salvation that rescues us from sin and death through Jesus Christ. So whatever this year holds, we begin it with confidence that God is not far from us. He's our strength and our song and our salvation. So let us seek him with all our hearts and lift up our voices like Moses and Miriam and walk into 2026 with faith that the same God who parted the seas and saves his people is still with you today. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Before we move on here, as we take communion today, these times in the calendar don't really mean anything, but they are good times for us to take stock in where our life is at, in what we put our faith in, and what our priorities are. And maybe you've been, if you're honest, been trying to do this whole thing on your own. And you're exhausted and you're anxious and you're scared and you're making bad choices. You don't have to do it alone. The God of the universe wants to walk with you, to be your strength and your song and your salvation. Maybe you're here today and you're not yet sure that you are a follower of Jesus. You can't go back to a time and a place where you put your faith and trust in Jesus and the sacrifice that he made on the cross. You can't go back to a time where you asked him to save you. That's what he's waiting on. He's not going to push himself on you. But that gift is extended to you today. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have this gulf between us and a holy God, this thing called sin, as we've lied and thought wicked thoughts and hurt people. These things keep us away from a holy God. But God wasn't okay to leave it like that. Romans 5:8 says that God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though that sin was there, Jesus died in our place. God is a good and a just God. And he can't allow hurt and pain to go unpaid for. But Jesus died in our place. That's what he did 2,000 years ago as God in the flesh walked this earth and he lived a perfect and a holy life and he did miracles and he taught amazing messages about loving our neighbor and turning the other cheek and these challenging things of putting other people before ourselves. And that life led towards the cross. It was always the plan that he would die in our place, the Passover lamb. And that's the gospel, Jesus in our place. See, he paid it all. And in Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You could call out to God, and it's not a magic prayer or a pledge of allegiance or anything like that. It's a cry from your heart to God, saying, God, I don't want to do this alone anymore. I know I can't be good enough or do enough good deeds to outweigh the things that I've done. God, I accept the gift of your Son paying for my sin and forgiving me and making me innocent. And I put my faith in what Jesus did to save me. Forgive me for my sins. I know I deserve hell, but I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if that's you today, you made that choice once and for all. I want to encourage you to write that on your connection card. I chose Jesus. Put that in one of the offering boxes before you leave, because I'd love to be able to talk you through what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Christ, an apprentice of Jesus, a Christian. Because this isn't the end of something. It's the beginning of the most amazing adventure and journey of your entire life to be a follower of Jesus. So write that down and put in the offering plate.